Our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The word of the Lord.
Father, we thank you for this, your message that you have for us today about your Son, by the power of the Spirit. And Lord, the words that I speak, if they are just my own today, they mean nothing. They're empty, they're opinions. But if you have a word for us through the words that you've given me, Lord, I pray that you would seal up to our hearts, and in this hour we would see Jesus. Oh God, come in the power of your Spirit. Be with us, be among us, lead us, and teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Well, this is, I shared earlier, this is one of those texts that, given the chance, I would probably skip over and go to the next chapter. Not that it's necessarily overtly controversial, just the fact that Jesus himself being baptized baffles me. And so when I come to the scripture this week to study it and to consider some things from it, I just still can't completely get my heart and mind around the fact that our Lord was being baptized and he did not necessarily need to be. But before we go there, in order to understand a little better, and I hope you walk away with some thoughts and ideas and challenges today that maybe you hadn't thought of before coming here to hear of our Lord's baptism, we need to consider John before we look to Jesus. We've already done this to a degree this season in the Christmas season. You can't have the Christmas story without John the Baptist. John came on the scene with a particular message, and it was to understand, or better yet, in order to understand Jesus' baptism, we need to first look at his message. So John comes into the wilderness with a message of repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Luke 16, verse 16, we note that John the Baptist offers a finish of the Old Testament prophecy to a nation who had essentially turned its back on God. Even the religious leaders were far from God at that time, and so the scene that John appears on and comes into is one of a nation that was broken in relationship with God. They had the revelation of God in the Old Testament. They knew it, but they did not know it and never believe it. So in a nutshell, the message is this: get ready for the king. Not necessarily the kingdom first, it's coming, but he says, get ready for the king. He is in your midst, and you are not ready for it. If you start toward him, you will meet him, for he is in your midst. And so John has come to point everyone back to the king. Repent, turn to him. And John gives definite clues in this as to the reason that our Lord was baptized. And so once again, as I started with, I struggle with that question. Why Jesus? What's the purpose? Why are we even finding this story in the gospel? And then I began to consider some ideas and some thoughts that I find in the scripture. And like I said, you may look at it and come away with even something different. But that day in the water, Jesus comes and he steps down into the water that many had already been drawn to in the wilderness of Judea. The countryside that was far out away from any temple or synagogue or place of worship. They were coming to see John for a baptism of repentance. As we see Jesus in the water, he's identifying with those that he came to save, number one. We find Jesus in an identifying situation, and he's saying, I'm here to do what is right before God, what is right for Israel and its perfection. what is right to do that God has established. And so I want you to note right off, you may know this, and it may seem like preaching to the choir, so to speak.
And so Jesus, not requiring a baptism of repentance, raises the question, why even step in the water at all? See, he's making, I believe, several points here in this brief section of Scripture from 13 to 17. First of all, as I said, he's identifying with those who have repented of their sin, making a public statement of their need for God as they came out to see John. You know, I'm here to repent. I'm here to turn back. I'm here to reconnect with God, if you will. And so he steps in the water for that reason. Next, he steps in the water as he is receiving forgiveness as the one who has taken on the sin of the world upon himself at the cross. Now, oftentimes we don't think that far ahead. He's in here starting his ministry by baptism. But if you look close, there is a reference, if you will, of what's to come, a foreshadowing of what is to come in Christ's life. And so at this stage, as he identifies those who need to repent and be forgiven, he's showing that he does this at every stage along the way through life, day by day, moment by moment. And even for those today who have received baptism, that makes sense in the power of the Spirit, that he is there to show redemption one step at a time. So therefore, his baptism is actually an act pointing forward to his death, if you will. And let me tie that together, as he says in Luke chapter 12, as he's talking with his disciples, I am going to have a baptism that you are unaware of, in a sense, as he begins teaching them. I am going to be plunged not into water, but into death. And in the shedding of his blood and death, there will be forgiveness for the sin of all who trust in Christ. And so in this baptism at the Jordan, there is kind of a warning built in of a sort for his future death. Here he stands as the priest who can and who will bring forgiveness to his people by his self-sacrifice on the cross. He doesn't need to be there for repentance. He's not called to that. So Jesus goes down, as one commentator has said, I love this imagery. He says, Jesus goes down into the very same water that has been symbolically tainted by all of those who have been baptized before him as a sign of being the only one who can truly wash away all their sins. If you could imagine all the people that John had already called into the water and stirred up that Jordan, the river, and the water's murky, and all of that symbolic stuff that had just gotten washed away is being poured over Jesus in his baptism. And so he comes forward, in a sense, saying a very graphic symbol of Christ shed blood on those who are repentant sinners. Next in the water, he's identified specifically, if you look at the text, as the Father, Son, who he very much loves. Jesus is being identified in this moment, and if we look back at verse 11 and back up a little bit, John says this, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. There are actually three types of baptism found here in this section of the gospel. There's water baptism, there is a baptism that Jesus brings for the forgiveness of those by the power of the Spirit that he has given it to. And then there's a mention of baptism by fire that the Lord brings also. And so here again, we also, as we find Jesus identified as the Father's Son, we have a perfect illustration of the three persons of the Trinity, even though the word is never used here. In fact, they're all identified as a person co-equal in eternity and power and divinity. It's the one place in the New Testament without announcement that you'll find the presence of all three, where the Father and the Spirit are bearing witness to who Jesus is as he's standing there in the water. So when Jesus asks this question later on as he's surrounded by his disciples, he says, Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? We know that they came back with an assortment of answers, and I trust today in 2017 on the street, wherever you may find yourself, you would get the same response. It's no different 2,000 years later. In fact, a good challenge for you and I this week might be to try to ask a person on the street or in your circle, Jesus of Nazareth? Or more simplified, just simply, who is Jesus? And see what kind of response that you get back in return. Maybe the door will open for ministry and taking a chance and just raising that question to see what kind of response. I'm sure you'll get all kinds of answers. Even in the church, there are a variety of answers that we receive from that question. He was a good man. He was a great teacher. He was a great leader, a good person. But here in Scripture, in this particular Scripture that we're looking at today, is an authentic answer from the Father in a very dramatic way. Those who are standing there not only saw, but they heard, as it says, literally the Greek is a tearing, a ripping, a pulling apart of the heavens in order for this dove, which the Holy Spirit is not a dove, but is described in a sense that he came upon the Son in such a way that it was a light touching down out of this ripping and this tearing as God breaks the heavens in order to say, this is my Son with whom I am pleased and I love. See, here is where we need to know what Scripture says, because all the way through the Old Testament, if you look close, when God came upon someone for a special purpose, whether it was prophecy or priesthood or kingship, the Bible says that the Spirit of God descended upon them. In fact, you're familiar with one good example in 1 Samuel 16, verse 30. Samuel is setting apart King David, who is actually not a king, but a little child, who no one else would have picked, except the Bible says that God looks upon the heart, whereas man looks upon the outside. And so all of these brawny, big, buff brothers had been passed over, and he asked his dad, you know, Jesse, where you got to have one more son. And he said, well, I do, but it's David. And God said, anoint that man who is not a man, but a child. And so David came into the anointing of the Holy Spirit years before he ever lived out his ministry. And he received that Spirit in a way that stayed with him for all of his years, even after his days were done as king. And so from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. So when heaven is torn open and the Spirit descends like a dove, the Jewish people would have immediately made that connection. There's something happening here about a kingship. We know the Scriptures that speak about this. Isn't this what our ancestors would have told us happened to the kings of Israel? They would have seen the significance of the event, and the Spirit will come on the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And so when Jesus returns to heaven, what happens? He sends His Spirit to do three things: to fill, to baptize, and to equip those who are His followers on earth. That's you and me today. Even still, He does this. Christians today have the very same filling, the very same baptism, the very same equipping to live out all that Jesus has called us to do. So heaven is torn, the Spirit descends, and a voice confirms Jesus' identity. As I said, for the Jew, the faithful Jew, the light would have come on. The Messiah is in our midst. Something is happening in our midst. And so taking a 30,000-foot view, if you will, looking at the bigger picture of Scripture from Old Testament to New Testament, we realize in looking at it this way that things tie together and begin to make sense. If you become a student of the Bible, these things will make a richer and a more perfect picture of what the Father's words are saying here. And in fact, there is an echo of this in Isaiah chapter 42 and 53, which says, my chosen one in whom I delight, I will put my Spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. Prophecy that was voiced many, many, many hundreds of years before this event ever happened in the river. And Jesus is standing there fulfilling prophecy, not just getting water put on him to set an example. So what you see is that if we know just a few verses of Scripture, we gain a greater understanding of what is going on here. Otherwise, it's just a nice, simple act of baptism. And Jesus is baptized. That's nice. Let's get on to the next story. And he's sent into the desert to be tempted. But no, it is so much more going on than that. You see, we see Jesus is in the water because the Father has already ordained it so. We see prophecy is being fulfilled in this moment in time, not just for that moment, but for eternity's sake. Jesus is here to do what is right, to fulfill all righteousness, whatever that means. To a degree, I know what it means. But to a degree, honestly, I don't really know, except for the fact that in obedience to the Father, he loved desperately and passionately, Jesus says yes. And so he walks in to identify. Jesus is here to identify with sinners. That's you and me today. Jesus was doing that for us as he steps into the water. Jesus is here preparing the way to provide forgiveness for his death. Jesus is in the water as the only beloved Son of the Father. Jesus is symbolically here preparing for the reality of plunging into a cleansing flood that was given by his own blood that no one else could do to cleanse men and women who will believe in him then throughout history and throughout eternity. And so that once again, I struggle and I wrestle with that question, but why Jesus? Why did Jesus have to be baptized? Let me share a couple negatives of why he probably didn't have to be baptized to help understand a little more clearly. See, Jesus did not have to be baptized, as I said a little while ago, to set an example, to be a pattern for our lives, because there's no way that I can follow the Lord's baptism. He is holy, and I am not. And John knew that. And in fact, if you were to study this section closely in the Greek, John's words to him in verse 14, John would have prevented him saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. I've heard it said that it wasn't just kind of a one-time pushback, but John is backpedaling, and he's strongly going, no, 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 this is wrong. And Jesus says, John, in order to fulfill all righteousness and what God has ordained, what our Father has ordained, and John being filled with the Holy Spirit from birth too, and it kind of clicked in a moment, and together he said, yes, Lord, okay, come into the water, and we'll do this. And so John also knew, though, that baptism was for himself and not for Jesus, but he did it in obedience to the one he knew as Lord. It is to completely identify himself with humanity because he is fulfilling prophecy. In fact, he is numbered with the transgressors. Once again, that's you and I today because Jesus is holy. He is harmless. Think about this. He's undefiled. He's set apart. He's never done anything that requires a cleansing, if you will. Yet he is willing to be identified with those who are just the opposite, praise God, today. He's heading to another kind of baptism also, though, as he's talking one day. And you know the story, this story also, of John and James' mother who wants a special place for her kids. And she comes to Jesus and says, Lord, when you get into your kingdom, can these guys sit on either side of you? And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. But they will. They will. They will go through the baptism that I must go through. And he asked them, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I must receive? Are you able to be identified in my death? And so he sets aside his office of priest and he begins now in the water with a ministry that's taking him to the cross. It begins there. And he becomes the one who can justify the sinner who comes to God through the redeeming blood of his sacrifice on the cross. See, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus to never leave him for this ministry, not just the baptism of water, but the baptism of crucifixion and fire and wholeness that he made when he took that path for you and I. He made himself sin who knew no sin. Once again, I can't say I completely understand that, but I agree with it and I believe it and I trust its truth. Folks, this week I had an encounter with an individual who showed up to me very broken, very dirty, very drunk, and very much in need of a ride home. And so I took him. And as we're riding down the road and he's telling me where to turn and pointing where he lives, before we got there, I just, by hopefully the Spirit's prompting, began to ask, So have you had any experience with church? Because we sat here in the church building for a while, and he drank some coffee, and we talked, or I listened, and he said, yeah, you know, growing up from time to time, I've been to church. And I said, well, you know, God loves you. And Jesus wants to heal you. And through tears at one point, and I don't even think he was looking at me. He was looking at something, just kind of, and he said, you know, I've always believed God is real. And I was thinking, really? Really? Because if you really believe, I think a lot of these things that are binding you would just be gone. That you would not be where you are. So I wonder sometimes when we hear that and think that word believe, what does it mean to believe? As Jesus is showing us what belief is in this situation where he's receiving baptism today. See, there's four things today I want to point out to you. And as I said earlier, you might find others, but there's four things about Jesus' example here in Matthew's gospel as he's going through this baptism. And I want to lift them today as a challenge, as an encouragement, as a conviction, as a blessing, but also as we, his followers, as a path to follow after. And so Jesus, first of all, number one, he points out that God the Father is great. His way of living through his living word is the best. His love toward his Father was complete. It was full. It was not lacking. And number four, he received power from on high to live this life of holiness. If Jesus needed to walk in the Spirit, so do I. So do you. We cannot do this alone. And in fact, if the Spirit is not a part of your life, skip 1 through 3 because you won't be able and I won't be able to live those out anyway. So what does it mean, once again, that he was made sin for us? I believe today that sin was put on him and not in him. Big difference there. Jesus agreed to be the one to carry the sin of the world, but he never became tainted by it. He carried it, but he did not become it. 1 Peter 3:21 reminds us that real spirit baptism reveals that we are saved by the baptism of Jesus Christ. He went into the water to identify with me and you. And by faith, I accept him as Savior, and I am identified with him. And because of this today, his perfection and righteousness can be mine before the Father. Once again, I can't explain that to you, but I receive it, and I believe it, and I trust it. I am the righteousness of Christ because of what he has done in his baptism. Because of this, there are only two classes of people, I would say, on the earth today, not because of actions or experiences or merit, but because of the position that they occupy today. Those who are without Christ, Ephesians 2:12, Paul reminds the church, you were once without Christ. Folks, I was once without Christ. Today, I am not. Praise God. There are those in the world that are without Christ. There are those who are lost. What does it mean to be without Christ? All it means it is in my natural state. Jesus is not a part of my life. I have been there and I won't go back there. And there are those who are saved. But what does it mean to say that? Paul goes on to state, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Those who are saved are in Christ. And those who are lost are without Christ. See, it's a simple, but not a very popular message in a day and age where anything and everything has to be accepted as okay. The truth is hard, but it is good medicine for the soul. And so either this morning you are in Christ or you are not. There is no middle ground. And there's no place to stand in middle ground. There's no other life view that works. We're either in Christ or we are not. And so you are in Christ by identification, by his baptism, by simple faith through grace. You turn away from you and you turn toward the King, which is what John is saying. The King is here. He is in our midst. Repent. Be baptized. and be filled. That's the message. That's the simple message. Let me close today with kind of turning these 4 points into 4 questions for all of us to take, and in a good way, in a healthy way, in a challenging way, to wrestle with them this week, if you will. But before I go there, let me share that it has been said that 80% of those who grow up in church, by the time they hit college, they deny their faith and they'll walk away from church because they never owned it in the first place. Now, many of you are outside that group of people. But the point being is that this is why we need to be clear individually and personally where we are in the Lord. So let's simply close with a heart check today. Let me ask you 4 questions, and then we will close in a time of prayer as we consider our Lord's baptism today. These are simple questions that Jesus vividly answers in his actions through this righteous act as he is in the water, which was required not for remission of sin, but for faithful obedience to all he did. Number one, do you, in the core of your very being, believe that God is great? Now, once again, it sounds like I'm preaching to the choir, if you will, because every evening when we gather around the table, or at lunchtime or at dinner time and sometimes breakfast time, we recite that from rote. God is great. God is good. And we may say that because it kind of rhymes with food, but he is. He is great. He is good. But sometimes when I do things over and over and over by rote, I really forget what it really means. So I go to, what do? I go to Google and I look it up and I give synonyms because I want to think of the depth of what does it mean when I say God is great. You know, sometimes greatness can mean to be prominent or eminent or important or distinguished, illustrious, celebrated, honored, acclaimed, admired, esteemed. You get the point? Is this where God is in your heart? Is God really that great? Do others know that about you? Because I believe oftentimes people in the society and the world we're in will say, yeah, I would like to have God. He's good. Throw him in with the mix of everything else. And then I think of this gentleman's comment. I've always believed. And I'm like, really? Really? What does that mean? Because I believe if you believe, a lot of these chains that are binding you right now would be gone. And you'd be sobered up and life would look a lot different. And so my prayer is that you do believe and that I have another opportunity to interact again. And so God desires to be held as being great. And you know, in the Bible, it's not like that. The Bible says that the person who gets it is like one that goes out in a field and they find a treasure and they bury it and then they go back and they sell everything. And nothing is greater than that treasure. My family, my career, even my church, my friends, even though they're wonderful, nothing is greater than that treasure. Because God is great. He has to be the greatest. I have to be in a place to where I can see that God is that valuable. As an individual, no one can answer this for you but you. Do you see God is that great? Because he sees himself that way. God says, I am a great and mighty and powerful God, and I'm to be held in esteem that way. I am a great God. And then there are those who will say, well, you know, I'm not sure that I want to give up everything for that. Well, then they don't get it. Because God has to be great. So number one, do you believe that God is great? Number two, do you believe that God's way of living is best? Do you really believe the way he outlines in his teaching and his word is best, and that sin is a bad thing? Now, I know that we would probably all agree that the penalty of sin is bad. You know, we all agree that hell is bad. Amen. Nobody wants to be a part of that. But do we really believe that that we are called to hate sin, the things that break God's heart? Do we, you know, do you really want to, you know, I don't want to lie. I don't want to cheat. I don't want to lust. And the list goes on. Sometimes we don't even want to think about it, but are we in a position that says, I don't want to feel hatred towards others. I don't want to do the things that go against the teaching that I find here. And I really, I want my life to be formed by this word. And then some may say, you know, I really want to do that, but secretly I've got these things, and I just don't want to let go. And I know that God calls foul on it, but I just hold on to it. And I think of the gentleman's comment again, I believe, and I'm praying you do believe. I'm praying you come to a place to where you believe of what God says you are and who you are. And what he can do in and through you. Are you really an individual who says that this is better, that God is the right way, because God thinks that his way is the right way? Number three, do you in your heart want to be deeply, passionately in love with God? And once again, feels like I'm preaching to the choir, because some would say, Pastor, I'm here every Sunday. Pastor, I'm serving, I'm following, I love the Lord. You must be talking to someone else. Do we really want to be deeply in love, not just a mental belief, but do you want to be in love with all that you have? See, I'm a human being who wants to be passionately in love with my Creator, because that's what God wants of me. Is that what you want of Him? Number four, do you want to have power in your life to actually live out this holiness? And a power to impact other people to live out this holiness. Do you really want to live your life getting rid of sin and putting to death the deeds of the flesh and spending your life encouraging others to do the very same thing? Do you really want to do that with your life? Because God wants you to. He wants to put His Spirit in you. He wants to empower you. He wants to accomplish these purposes. And so four simple yet powerful questions, which I believe are better than any resolution we can have to start a new year. Number one, is God great? Is His way of living the best? Do you want to be in a deep, abiding love relationship with Him? And do you want His power to change you and to change others? See, God thinks He is great, and His way of living is great, and He wants that relationship deeply with you, and He wants to fill you with His Spirit. So if you can answer yes to all four of these and you've not already done so, then John's message is very simple. Repent, be baptized, be filled. It's the gospel in a simple format from way back when Jesus stepped into the water. Let me say this also today. If you have said yes, and you have repented, and you have been baptized, and you've experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit in your life, then I want you to remember, as we're thinking about Jesus' own baptism today, remember, what was that like? What was that like? I want you to relish and to celebrate Him in all you do today because of what He has done in and through you. His greatness, His great living influential word in your life, your passionate love for Him, and the power you walk in today that raised, the very same power that raised our Lord from the dead, is in you if you have said yes. What an amazing thing. And so Jesus went into the water for you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for Jesus' willingness to fulfill all righteousness and obedience, for His willingness to identify with me, for His willingness to walk in power and love so that I can do the same as a washed believer today here in this place. Today, either we are washed or we are not. Either the old has gone and died, or I am still the same person lost apart from Christ. Either I am walking by the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, or I am not. Either I have believed and received all that Christ offers, or I have not. Either I am committed to a life of obedience, or I am not. I belong to your body, the church, or I do not. There's no middle ground today. And Father, thank you for the miracle, the transformation of the gospel, to be washed, to cease to be who I was apart from you, to be risen with Christ already in newness of life, to come by your grace to a place where I can honestly say, I believe, I obey, I belong. Oh God, bring every person to the place to see the significance of our Lord's faithful response of obedient living by the power of the Spirit to your glory. We pray, grant, Father, that through the years to come, in this very place, we may see dozens and dozens and dozens of people coming to the reality of new life in Jesus Christ, and us sharing the joy and privilege of celebrating what you have done in them and in us until Jesus comes again. For these things today and always, we ask in his name. Amen and amen.